Well, good morning. I'm so glad to be here with you on this third Sunday in looking at what the scriptures have to say to us about these one another passages. As Mandy so eloquently said, these are not simple things. It's not just about graham crackers and granola bars. It gets complex into the nitty-gritty of the details of what it means to live together. Last week, Kevin gave a great message on a very difficult topic on forgiveness. And today we're going to follow up on a similar theme of bearing with one another. While forgiveness is reserved for those intense, deep wounds in our lives, bearing with one another and forbearance meet us, I would say, almost at every opportunity in our daily calendar. Paul's chief concern in the text that we're going to look at this morning is that of unity and how we as a church live that out together. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll look at our text of study for this morning. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in the presence of our family. We're grateful to be in the presence of your Spirit. We're grateful that we have the opportunity to come and to worship and that we have the freedom to do that. Lord, we ask that as we look at the scriptures this morning that we would listen to you, that we would be open and we would be available to respond as you lead. We thank you for this time together and this place to worship. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, like I mentioned, Paul's chief concern in this passage is our unity, how we get along, how we function, and what we do when we are together. Without unity, the church and the message of the gospel is purely compromised. The church misses the opportunity to put into action the very theology that it proclaims. So what is our opportunity? Our opportunity with this is to be a demonstration that while the world divides and clashes over change, what we have with the gospel changes everything in our lives in the way in which we function and live together. We have the opportunity to proclaim the saving love of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives, in our hearts. As he's changed our worlds, we get to demonstrate to a world in deep search of a Savior that we have found one, and that his sacrificial love for us changes how we function and how we live and how we bear with one another. It is our mission to live in unity as the church. The cultural context for this passage is an important one not to miss. We might think that this is one of those complex things that may have been in existence then with a cultural connection of new Gentiles and Jews coming together, which it was. But I would say that there's a lot of those same threads in our own world today. Listen to some of the things that come out of study from history. A Gentile surge had taken over the Ephesian church, and the Gentiles cared very little about Israel's place in salvation history. In fact, Israel's traditions, their ideas, seemed archaic, seemed strange, and increasingly irrelevant for the world that they were living in. But as new Jesus followers, this freedom in Christ was becoming one that was an offense to some and a liberation to others. And in fact, Paul's own words were being quoted by the Gentiles in the face of the Jewish believers, that their following Christ shouldn't be an offense to them. This church was in deep turmoil. It's a complex and real problem. And I would say that it's often one that we find ourselves in quicker than we realize. It was a combination of warring over heritage, moral code, and behavior that had now been called into question, all in the light of Jesus' sacrificial gift to the church. So a new community of believers are called to come together and ignore race, class, and gender seamlessly. Hence Paul's words to the Ephesian church. But why is this such a big deal, ultimately, right? I mean, don't most organizations that we function in deal with disunity and internal competition and conflict on a regular basis? And they just sort of march on. I would say that this is of critical importance to us because without it, without addressing this issue of unity, we leverage our own spiritual health and the church's ability to bring the gospel to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Verse 3 gives us this command: make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think Paul's pretty clear. I don't think we need to parse that one out too deep in the original languages. Make every effort means make every effort to live in unity. Verses 4 through 6 give us a great, almost creedal statement. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. That passage, 4 through 6, gives us these very clear essentials of the faith that ought to draw us together and be the groundwork and foundation for what it is that we are called to do in living in unity. Paul further brings that back into verse 1, reminding us that we were called out of something different to live a life that is worthy of what it is that we've received. Paul brings into light their own salvation, Jesus' love for them, that they're called out of darkness to live in the world as light. So because of this calling and because of the essentials of our faith, we have a new requirement. It challenges us, I think, in a lot of ways that touch deeply and personally. It challenges in our understanding and adherence to doctrine. It challenges us in our response to moral relativism. It challenges in our definitions of what it is to live in a politically correct way. And I think it asks us to pause and to think about those things for a second and say, have we conformed or have we ignored those as invitations to grow in unity? Those things quickly divide. They quickly create clashes. They quickly close ears and make mouths bold and loud. But I would encourage us to think that it's in those places that we learn to love one another a little bit more richly. It's in those places that we learn to think through things a little more differently in a way that brings us into a place of growing more into the image of Christ. A helpful distinction to keep in mind when it comes to unity is that unity is not the same as uniformity. Someone else's path to spiritual, emotional, and relational maturity doesn't necessarily look like ours. And growing in unity doesn't mean that we're all going to end up looking just like one another. In God's vast array and creative tapestry, our growth in maturity together means that we get to shape one another. We get to season one another and help each other grow and to see things about the mysteries of God that would be hidden to us if we didn't have one another to do that with. So what is the means of bearing with one another? How do we live in unity? Because it's difficult, right? It's not simple. We get hurt feelings. We get pouty. And in fact, one of the dangers of being a pastor and a preacher is that God provides opportunities every week I preach to put into practice the very things that I've studied in Scripture. Annoyances. Simple ways in which you step into the grocery store and we find ourselves in that express lane. We're following the sign. It says eight items or less, and yet somebody seemed to think that their full cart somehow magically became less than 8 items. It's a simple annoyance, but it oftentimes derails me. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm only talking to myself, but I quickly find myself in a place of joy, quickly interrupted, as I see something that just does not sit well. Or how about that social situation where we feel like we've got connection, we've got community, and then all of a sudden we feel on the outside. It's that slight that cuts deep and wounds that then makes us feel as though maybe we're not what I thought we were. Maybe the relationship doesn't have the equity that I thought it once did. And we find ourselves turning inward and pulling away. Or maybe it's just that simple disappointment, that coming in second place when really it just seemed so unfair the way it all went down. That slap in the face to our pride leaves us feeling cheated in the end. While these things might sound simple and easy to get over, oftentimes we find ourselves ruminating in places that engender bitterness. So I offer you four strategies and three characteristics that I think will empower us as we try and we lean into this issue of unity and bearing with one another. The first strategy that I would offer us is that we must ruthlessly eliminate character assassination from our vocabulary and our conversations. Gossip has no benefit, and yet sometimes it feels so savory, and we just can't back away. It often begins with the conversation statement that says, "Can you believe what?" or "Did I tell you about?" And when that motivation of bitterness gets root in us, we can't resist but to tell that good story about how that person so deserves our assassination of who they are. I found myself in a situation this week where, as I was reminded of a conflict in the past, I quickly went to this place of emotional energy that was just so frustrated with a difference of ideology. And I got to tell you, Ephesians 4 rushed to my mind, and I thought, oh, there it is. There it is. So quickly, my mind can run away. Even if my mouth doesn't say it, my heart engenders an attitude of opposition and bitterness. And I remove my ability to see somebody as a beautiful image of God bearer, created to live out and to grow in God's good time in their life. Slander, intentional opposition, politicking for personal gain, all ways in which we assassinate character. We help ourselves and we help each other when we notice these tones in conversation. Jealousy, bitterness, envy, contempt, and my very favorite and easy to go to, condescension. It's so easy to live in a place of bitterness when we don't get our way or the world doesn't see or doesn't invite us in to have a voice. But when we don't bear with one another and when we engender this bitterness, the inward result is a hardened heart. It's a hardened heart that makes every effort to avoid seeing and hoping for flourishing and wholeness in others, and in so doing, we wound ourselves. So what does bearing with one another in love look like? Or I would offer better translated, putting up with one another in love look like? I think it begins with a simple idea of just being willing to extend the same grace to others that we would want extended to us. The same grace that we would want if we stepped in it, if we put our foot in our mouth, if we acted foolishly, the same grace that we would want in thinking, I really didn't intend for it to come out that way. That's the same grace. The golden rule put into relational context of just give them a little break. The second strategy that I would offer that I think is helpful when it comes to this idea of bearing with one another is to create a new narrative. A new narrative that is more concerned about what unites us than what separates us or divides us. A new narrative that resists the world's temptation to fantasize over that which is dislike us or dislike what we want to see happen and adopt a belief that what unifies us is more important. To have a vision to find those things. A community where hope for good and for healing and for wholeness in those who look different from us and those who look like us, even those who might drive us nuts a little bit at times, that we would hope and find that which brings common ground in our conversations, in the work we do together, in the way we serve and the way we live. A community that recognizes that each one of us is on a journey and we're still growing and we're still in our need, and we're still aware of our need for mercy and for God's grace as we patiently live with one another's. A community where we truly believe that Philippians 1:6 is real, that it's true, and that it is relevant now and it has a future blessing. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a great hope for myself as I have to exude patience at times when I'm just not quite where I think I ought to be at this point in my life. But I will confess, I oftentimes pray for others that God would pick up the pace just a little bit more. The third strategy I would simply offer is that of reframing. That when we find ourselves in moments where it is difficult to bear with one another, that we would simply empower empathy for that person who is offended. That we would step back for a second and embrace the context of the larger piece of landscape that we find ourselves in the moment. To listen for the other person's perspective. To intentionally embrace gratitude as a spiritual practice as we listen to the Holy Spirit. I love this sermon series that I got to last be a part of as we talked about spiritual practices. What a great opportunity to sit and to embrace different ways in which we can learn to listen to God. I really do think that it's in places of silence, in quiet, in listening. When we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, that we find ourselves able to depressurize those things that so distract us from finding and noticing God in the moments around us. But when we don't bear with one another, ultimately all we do is cause self-harm to ourselves. And we slow our own spiritual, emotional, and relational health and maturity. The last strategy that I offer is simply this, to reject passivity. Resist the temptation to avoid conflict so much that all you then do is then ruminate in that bitterness that we talked about a minute ago. Reject passivity. But for some guidelines when it comes to the whole topic of confrontation, and I know that there are some of you who don't mind confrontation, some of you who would rather public speak instead of confrontation, or rather go run through the park naked. I don't know. There is something terribly awful about the idea of conflict. But I would say that it's in the midst of conflict that we give ourselves the opportunities to grow. We create a posture of listening and understanding if we come into that place willing to embrace someone else. If we approach conflict with the idea that the person that offended me really did not have any intent to harm, or that they may not have thought about this issue as long as I have, or that they may be looking at this from a very different starting point, and I don't really know the backstory that's built their view, we can find ourselves moving into a tense place, but leaving with a very different place of connection. When we speak the truth in love without an intent to hurt, when we keep assumptions at arm's length and don't embrace them, we find ourselves able to enter into productive conflict. Healthy and honest confrontation doesn't have to end in victory or defeat. It doesn't have to be a winner or a loser. Healthy conflict prioritizes mutual understanding over debate. Healthy conflict is willing to set the situation aside for a while, to maybe pray or to reflect and to reevaluate. Most importantly, healthy conflict seeks to understand more than to be understood. And from that posture, we find ourselves able to enter into a productive conversation. In other words, you cannot progress and grow in the image of Christ without growing your willingness to bear with one another. I love this quote from Robert Mulholland, one of my favorites in the area of spiritual formation. He writes, "There could be no wholeness in the image of Christ which is not incarnate in our relationships with others, both in the body of Christ and in the world." He goes on to say that spiritual formation is the process of being formed into the image of Christ for our own sake and for the sake of others. So let me just ask you to take a personal inventory. How is this year going? Have you seen growth in some of these areas in the way in which you bear with one another? If you haven't, maybe this is an opportunity to make a note of that and to spend some time with the Lord and just ask Him to make available, what are some areas where I might embrace this more holistically? And Paul offers us three tools that will empower us in our ability to bear with one another, and it is simply this, that humility transforms our posture as we move into difficult situations with people. I was reminded of one of my very first Bible study leaders, who, as we were learning to understand and spend time in the scriptures, as somebody would offer a suggestion or an insight, his response was simply this: I'm not sure that you're wrong, but I'm not sure that you're right either. And I love that approach. What a brilliant way of coming in with humility that invited conversation, that invited a continual posture of learning. I think humility, most simply stated, is it's just a renouncing of self-centeredness. Imagine how much easier relationships would be if people knew from the outset that we sought their best interests and that we had no intention or no delight, no desire to belittle them or to promote ourselves at their expense. Gentleness is Paul's second characteristic that he highlights here. Gentleness is, I think, most simply stated as just not expressing an opinion or an idea forcefully so that it is overbearing and tramples another person. Gentleness is responding with emotional intelligence, choosing words carefully, choosing words with an intent to de-escalate the intensity or the emotion in the conversation. The outcome, though, if we don't embrace gentleness, is that we might be right. We can go in with guns blazing. We might be right, but you also might be repulsively right. And gentleness safeguards us from that pitfall. The last characteristic that Paul encourages us to embrace is simply that of patience. And patience is that thing that we so wish we had 30 seconds after we needed it most. John Chrysostom demonstrates where patience comes from in its etymology, and he writes to the early church, it is to have a wide and big soul. I love that definition. That is probably the most helpful definition to me when it comes to the idea of patience. To have a soul that is wide and big enough to be able to embrace that which is coming at me, to where I don't feel as though I have to so change what's happening that I can't also endure the process that somebody else is in the midst of. So patience is that largeness of soul that can endure annoyances, that can endure difficulties over a period of time without a need to accelerate the pace. Patience renounces the tyranny of our own agenda. It chooses to value other people and to give them enough room to fail, to learn, and to grow. So as we think about this difficult challenge that Paul gives us, this challenge to live into unity, to live in unity, and to embrace one another with an idea of forbearance, bearing with one another in love, I offer you to this conclusion, that it's an invitation to extend grace to others and to extend grace to yourself as we are all on this journey of spiritual formation together. It's a recognition that in that journey to spiritual, emotional, and relational health, that we are able to do that even with people that we're in conflict with, and that God is present in that, and He wants to develop us together. This passage invites us to realize that none of us have grown as quickly as we would have liked to, but we're on that journey, and that God is faithful to us. This passage invites us to surrender control of our actions and attitudes and words by doing things that grow us more in the likeness of Christ, not only for our sake, but for the sake of those around us. Paul has given us a great challenge at a mission statement to live into unity. Our personal lives have the opportunity to demonstrate this very mission statement of the church, to be steadfast in offering reconciliation to humanity, both in the church and to the world for the sake of Christ, so that we might grow in perfect harmony together. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this challenge and that your Holy Spirit embraces us in the midst of it, that you see us where we're at, that you are present with us at our best and at our worst, that you don't leave us, but that you embrace us. Lord, help us to see you, to notice you, to listen to you, to respond to the grace that your Spirit wants to give us, and in so doing, to demonstrate the love of Christ to one another. Jesus, we thank you for being present with us. In your name we pray. Amen.